Israel, the church, the Middle East. We'll focus on that today on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, every day this week, just about every day this week, has been Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown. Well, it hasn't been Thursday, but it has been Thoroughly Jewish. 866-34-TRUTH, Monday, Tuesday, talking a lot about what's happening in Israel, in the Middle East, everything having to do with Jerusalem, the moving of the embassy, the protests, the riots, the shooting. We've been talking about that. I've been writing about that. If you haven't read my most recent articles, I think they're really important. They deal with how the media is even playing into the whole Hamas narrative to demonize Israel, presenting things a certain way. I think it's really important you read, you understand, and even get some spiritual insight behind the scenes as to why Jerusalem is the most controversial city on the planet. If you have a Jewish-related question for me, 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. 866-348-7884, but only Jewish-related questions. Remember, if you're in the greater Phoenix area, I'll be speaking at a Great Israel Conference with my friend Scott Volk. Marty Goetz leading worship. This will be Friday night, Saturday mornings when I'm speaking. The conference runs through the weekend. For info on that, go to my website, AskDrBrown.org. And before I get into a lot of things I want to talk with you about today, can I ask for your prayer support? All right, I know we've got a lot of praying people out there. Can I ask for your prayer support? Mean a lot to me. Not just going out to Phoenix and back and then home for our Fire School of Ministry graduation on Sunday, but Monday night, so several hours after radio, God willing, I leave with a small team going to Israel. The first few days, can't tell you what I'm going to be doing. It's behind the scenes. It's nothing I can publicize. Perfectly legal, but nothing I can talk about publicly. Just pray for grace, favor, and protection, all right? And that we'll be successful in our mission. That's number one. Then number two, the end of our time in Israel, I speak at the Christ at the Checkpoint conference. This is really an anti-Zionist conference. At times I've even questioned whether it was anti-Semitic. It is Christian hosted and Christian run. Bethlehem Bible College is behind it, and it has brought in dissenting voices in the past. I would say probably I'm the loudest dissenting voice they've invited in. They have been absolutely Christian with me in every way from the first invitation. They have plainly said that they are bringing me in as a dissenting voice. Many of my Messianic Jewish friends say, Mike, we all get invited. We don't go because it's not a good platform and you're just being used. And, well, either way, the door is open and we plan to broadcast this around the world. And if the conference is as bad as we believed it is in the past and I'm just there in a token way, we'll shout that out for the world to hear. My hope is that that's not the case. My hope is that as I speak the truth in love, that there'll be many open ears and that I go more as a peacemaker than a troublemaker, but we shall see. So please be praying and we'll be preparing special broadcasts for you from Israel, God willing, so you'll be hearing regular updates from us. 866-34-TRUTH. There is a new book out, edited by my friend Mitch Glazer, Israel, the Church, and the Middle East. Just published, just released in celebration of Israel's 70th anniversary. It's a biblical response to the current conflict. I was asked to write on the subject, is it sinful to divide the land? And I really had to dig into the scriptures and think things through. It was eye-opening for me to do that study. Other chapters in the book, Israel, the Jewish People, and God's Covenants by Professor Richard Averbeck, great Old Testament scholar. Israel and Her Neighbors, Isaiah 19, Walter Kaiser, another top Old Testament scholar. Israel and the Story of the Bible, by Mark Yarborough. These are all top Old Testament commentator scholars. The Hermeneutics of the Conflict, Michael Redelnik. A Theology of the Israel and the Church, Craig Blazing. The Dangers of Supersessionism, Mitch Glazer. Israel and the Land and the Writings of the Church, Michael Vlach. And then the Messianic Jewish Movement in Modern Israel, Erez Soreif. The 21st Century Palestinian Church Within Israel, Tom Doyle. Biblical Reconciliation Between Jews and Arabs, Daryl Bach. Should Christians Support the Modern State of Israel, Mark Bailey. And The Legal Challenges at the Nexus of the Conflict, Craig Parshall. This is a book I am taking with me, a book that I'm taking with me as I go to Israel next week to read through. And without further ado, Mitch Glazer, editor of this book, longtime friend and colleague, welcome back to The Line of Fire.
Hi, Mike. Shalom. Good to be with you.
Awesome to be with you, Mitch. Thanks for connecting with us. Tell me about the origins of this book. I mean, the timing couldn't be better. You couldn't have planned it out better. Tell me about the origins of the book.
Well, the origins of the book are pretty simple. We felt that, Daryl Bach and I co-edited with me, felt that we needed a book that not only addressed the theology and what the Bible had to say specifically about the difficult issues facing the quest for peace in the Middle East, but we also felt like we just needed to handle some controversial topics. And of course, I gave the hottest potato to you, Mike, and you did a great job. I learned a lot from your chapter too. I thought it was really well done.
Yeah,
and of course, go ahead.
Yeah, a big thing for me that I really came away with. I knew it before, but I was struck by how much God says, "This is my land, my land, my land, my inheritance." Meaning that whatever decisions you make with the land, tread very carefully. But yeah, back to you, Mitch.
Right, and of course, you know, the good news is, if you divide Israel and divide it and divide it, because of God's promises to Abraham and the Jewish people, we know that the land will never be divided for long, because Yeshua will put that land together, and the Jewish people will have their homeland, and he will reign as king. And that's the good news of the kingdom. And so, but it's intricate. You know, there's a lot of ins and outs. So basically, there was a group of us that were really concerned about it, seeing the issues in the Middle East through a biblical lens, and tying a few things together, Mike, that I know you agree with. Number one, we wanted to respectfully address supersessionism, replacement theology, and so we didn't want to bash our brothers and sisters over the head who have a different view of hermeneutics and how they understand the Bible and how it was fulfilled in Jesus and the relationship of the church in Israel. We wanted to lay out our case for God's still having a plan for the Jewish people. And so that was a big part of the book. The second part of the book was we wanted to talk about reconciliation. We wanted to talk kindly about what God's doing, particularly among Palestinian evangelicals, many of whom are suffering for their faith, particularly in Gaza. And so we wanted to tie together a response to supersessionism and declaring our love, just like God has declared his love for all people, including Jews and Palestinians. And so we really wanted to put those two together. And they don't usually go together, because so many people who are forthrightly supersessionists or replacement theologians are the ones who really promote the Palestinian cause, and those who are more pro-Israel sometimes don't say enough about God's love for Palestinians. Mm. And then the third thing that was really, really important is that we didn't want to throw Jewish evangelism under the bus. And so sometimes those who are really pro-Israel don't want to speak about Jewish evangelism. Now, I don't blame a lot of them, because I'm glad that they're building good relationships with Israeli leaders and with the Jewish community. I love that. They're doing stuff that I can't do, and sometimes, Mike, you can't do, because we are Jewish, believe in Yeshua, and we're therefore rejected a little bit more instantaneously and out of hand,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
And so we tie together a response to supersessionism, a respectful response, God's love for both Jews and Arabs and Palestinians. And then third, the urgency and importance of Jewish evangelism. Those three things are not often tied together. And so that was part of the genesis for all this, that we we wanted to put something like this together in a book, and that led also to the forming of a broader group of called the Alliance for the Peace of Jerusalem.
Mm. Yeah, and Mitch, of course, like you, I've read a lot in these different areas. I don't know any book that does bring these three different streams together or these three emphases together, as you mentioned. Let me come at this from a different angle, and then I want to dive into your chapter in particular. But I don't know anyone more committed to reaching Jewish people with the good news of the Messiah than you. I mean, after all, you lead Chosen People Ministries, which is a Jewish evangelistic organization. You are unashamedly a missionary to our people with the good news of the Messiah. Many people think that to focus on the Middle East, Israel today, is a distraction. Why would you differ with that?
Yes, I think that, you know, Mike, a lot of us love our mission statements and even memorize them, and thank God ours is short. And but I think it goes back to the way we express ourselves in our mission statement, and listen to it all sort of holistically. So Chosen People Ministries exists to pray for, evangelize, disciple, and serve the Jewish people, and to help others do the same.
Mm.
So that's a pretty neat mission statement, and basically Chosen People has had a similar mission statement to this for 124 years, because in January we begin our 125th years as a ministry.
Amazing.
And so we felt we needed to model the whole idea that you can be for Israel, serve Israel. We do benevolence work in Israel. We spend a lot of money caring for Holocaust survivors and elderly Jewish people. We love that ministry. And, you know, in Israel, you actually cannot evangelize when you do benevolence.
Mm-hmm.
If you do, it's illegal. Now, if you do show love and you do give people food and company and other things that they need for their lives, they will usually, especially Jewish people, say, why do you do this? And then we're free to answer. And so God has really blessed this ministry of loving and caring for the Jewish, for our Jewish people, as a way to bridge to the gospel. Now, it's not duplicitous. If people never ask us about Jesus, that's okay.
Right, I mean, we're going to show love.
We wish and pray, right?
Right, we're going to show love because we love people, and there's a need. Hey, let's hold that thought right there. We'll come back. Bottom line is, we stand with Israel because it's right. We stand with Israel because in doing so, standing with God. At the same time, we call the Jewish people to repent and to believe. All right, we'll be right back with Mitch Glazer, co-editor of the new book, Israel, the Church, and the Middle East.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Shout, shouts of joy, and victory resound in the tents of the righteous.
Yes, the voice of Paul Wilbur, shouts of joy. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Hey, just a reminder, please be praying with us. God willing, the first Wednesday of June, June 6th, Wednesday night, 9 to 10 p.m., we launch the Real Messiah broadcast in New York City. Blanketing New York, potential of 2 million Jewish people can be reached in New York. And it's going to be a live call-in show specifically designed to reach Jewish people with the good news of the Messiah. So be praying with us. You can stand with us by going to AskDrBrown.org, clicking on Donate. So I go back to New York with my Messianic Jewish friend, Mitch Glazer. So Mitch, you're explaining why part of the larger mission of Chosen People and part of the burden of your heart is not just to reach Jewish people with the good news of the Messiah, but also to serve the Jewish people. And in doing
right.
so, that's part of us being a light to the whole world, isn't it?
Yes, and again, I agree with you, Mike. We do it because it's right, and we don't expect anything for it. And we feed hundreds of Holocaust survivors every month in Israel. We also do a lot of camping programs in Israel for underprivileged kids, many of whom are from Russian Jewish families, and so on. And so, on the one hand, you know, sort of all these pillars. On the one hand, we're just showing God's love to our people, and on the other hand, we're showing an incredible depth of love to the Jewish people by taking every opportunity to let Jewish people know that Jesus is the Messiah. And part of supporting Israel, I think, is helping our Gentile brothers and sisters understand the Scriptures, see the Scriptures, and to see the Middle East crisis through a biblical lens. Now, we did a survey, which you know about, and this survey was really important, and it was also part of the genesis for why we wrote the book and why we formed this group called the Alliance for the Peace of Jerusalem, which includes people from all over the place, and I've yet to nail you, Mike, on this, but I will.
All right.
But we want fire school well represented there too. And
okay.
And we have a couple of fire people that have already signed our statement. And
awesome.
So, yeah, it's great. And so basically, this survey was done by Lifeway Research, which is a research arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. And they do a great job. And we surveyed, actually, over 2,000 evangelicals. Now, you couldn't just say, I'm an evangelical. You had to answer four critical questions, which determined whether or not you really were an evangelical, including your heart's desire to share the gospel on a regular basis to friends and neighbors. And so we felt like this was a good definition, these four points. And so what we learned was that 69% of evangelicals say that they support the modern state of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we didn't ask in that instance what they mean by support, but that was pretty good. So we figured that it was that number. And by the way, the 30% or 31% that didn't say that, over 20% said that they didn't know. So there were not a lot of people against it. What really concerned us was the more than 10% drop, actually a little bit more than 10% drop when it came to millennials.
Mm.
So we asked age groups, and we found that there was a significant deterioration of support for Israel among millennials and younger people. Now, a lot of people think that they figured out why, because younger people are more interested in social justice. I don't know. I'm pretty interested in social justice or biblical justice, and I know you are. And so I'm not so sure if that's it totally. I think maybe they're not hearing about the doctrine of Israel and God's plan for Israel from their pulpits. And,
right.
And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to get word out there. And so can I read just – we're very Jewish, of course, so we have 13 affirmations and 13 denials, like Maimonides' 13 points. And so let me just read number one on the affirmation,
go ahead.
On the denial, and that will help explain it. So, so number one begins, we affirm that God is faithful, unchanging, and keeps his covenants and promises to individuals and nations. So that's fundamental about the character of God. Then number one on denials, we deny that God rejected the Jewish people forever because the Jewish people in general rejected Jesus as Messiah. To the contrary, God has faithfully preserved a remnant during the last 2,000 years and is drawing more Jewish people to faith in Yeshua today than perhaps ever before. And then just one more if I can push it.
Yeah, go ahead. Sure.
Okay. Number two on the denials, it's just a very clear statement. We deny that God has replaced Israel with the church in his plan for the ages. To the contrary, the God of the Bible is both a promise maker and a promise keeper. So these are fairly simple statements. Some of them get more complex. But again, we affirm the right of the Jewish people to have the land. We affirm the fact that Jerusalem is the capital. And while at the same time making statements about God's love and concern for Palestinians and assuring those who read this that we are concerned with bringing the good news of Yeshua to the Jewish people. And so these affirmations and denials, which is on the Association, the Alliance for the Peace of Jerusalem website, are very important, and they kind of form the curriculum of the alliance probably for the next 8 to 10 years as we pump out podcasts and this will support so much of what you're doing, Mike, because you're getting out great information about all of these topics as well. And so we hope that we can turn the tide, because if our millennials, who we love so much, and of course my kids are both millennials, so these millennials are being taught by millennial pastors now, and then these young people taught by millennial pastors will be the teachers and preachers also. So if we don't influence them now, then down the road, we're going to have even more folks who are not going to be as supportive of Israel in the future. And that's not going to be good for the Jewish people when it comes to concerns for Israel and for Jewish evangelism.
And you know what's interesting, Mitch? I got saved in a church that had a heart for Israel. I've been around the world, nation after nation after nation, met so many Christian leaders, individual believers with an extraordinary heart for Israel. I'm talking about outlying areas of Africa and India, and meet people that are praying for Israel, have prayed for Israel for years, or celebrate the feasts or whatever. And it was almost a default thing wherever I went. But when you read church history, it was the opposite. It was anything but love for Israel and love for the Jewish people. So we can't take this for granted. That's the whole point. No. We can't take this for granted. We have to educate based on what Scripture says, and then with a heart of justice for all. So, Mitch, what's your goal for readers of Israel, the Church, and the Middle East?
Well, my goal is that people face the hard issues through the lens of Scripture. So we've given people tools so that they can work through the Bible and understand how they're going to come to their own conclusions. We want people to be led by God, but we want them to be led by God standing on the solid foundation of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so basically we are teaching Scripture, applying Scripture to all of these topics. And, you know, yours is a classic example of the kind of chapter. You can have a political opinion on why there should or should not be a two-state solution and whether or not you can trade peace for land and so on. But you have to understand the passages of Scripture involved. And same thing with me. In fact, there was an interesting number that popped up on the survey, and that is that over 80% of evangelicals believe that the Abrahamic covenant, God's covenant with Abraham, was unconditional and stands till this very day, which is a pretty impressive number.
Yeah. I mean, it should be 100% according to Scripture, but I'll take 80%.
Yeah, right. Well,
yeah.
Yes, that would be the good thing. And so in my chapter on supersessionism, I focus a lot on the Abrahamic covenant to show how this works out. So you cannot have the Abrahamic covenant without believing that God gave the land to the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. He outlines the boundaries of the land in Genesis 15.
Yeah.
And so you can draw it on a map and see that Israel still doesn't have the land that God promised the Jewish people, so we know that there's more to come.
Yeah, and that more could come when the Messiah returns and establishes his kingdom. But we know the only explanation, logical or scriptural, as to why there's a Jewish nation today and why we're even still here is because God has preserved us and God has regathered us.
Absolutely. It's a miracle. And so, but we give people the scripture passages and the basis for this. I remember many, many years ago when I was a brand new believer, and we became believers very near to the same time, and I remember seeing the Billy Graham film His Land.
Stop right there. We're going to come back and finish the story on the other side of the break with Mitch Glazer. Get a couple more minutes with Mitch, then I'm going to go to your calls, 866-34-TRUTH, and some more updates. Israel, Gaza, what the media is probably not telling you. There's even an amazing op-ed in the New York Times, of all places, that is telling you the truth about Israel. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I'm holding in my hands a brand new book edited by Mitch Glazer and Daryl Bach, Israel, the Church in the Middle East, in celebration of Israel's 70th anniversary, a biblical response to the current conflict. I have a chapter in this book as well. The question, is it a sin to divide the land? That's the chapter that I wrote in the book. It's a unique compilation, and I'm really eager to read chapters from the other contributors as well. A few years ago, I was doing a conference with Mitch Glazer and some other Jewish believers and biblical scholars, and we were asked before we gave our academic presentations to briefly share our testimonies. Well, my testimony we summed up as from LSD to PhD. When I wrote a tract many years ago, came up with that catchy title. I was going to use that there, but half the guys speaking had the same testimony. Yeah, it's just one of those gatherings, Mitch Glazer being one of them. I ended up changing mine to from shooting smack to Semitic studies to try to keep it catchy. But Mitch got saved around the same time I did, God working miraculously among these hippies, radicals, rebels, and saving a bunch of us and then calling so many of us into Jewish ministry. And Mitch, about the time you were, was it as a new believer or right before you got saved that you saw the Billy Graham movie, His Land?
No, I had just become a believer, and okay. I had heard of Billy Graham, but as a Jewish person from New York, who in the world listens to Billy Graham? So, But I went to see this movie because it was about Israel, and it was the first time I ever connected the prophecies in the Bible with the reestablishment of Israel in 1948. And then the taking of Jerusalem in 67. And I was so surprised and overjoyed and flabbergasted by seeing this. And I think that the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel, as predicted by Scripture, is just amazing. And it's an important way. Those of you who are listening, if you want to have a great point of evidence for sharing the gospel with your Jewish friends and showing them that the Bible is true, tell them about the land of Israel and what Ezekiel said in chapter 36 and the promise that you find in Jeremiah chapter 31. You can start at verse 35 and go forward. And it's just amazing to see what God has done. And so we're trying to get Christians to understand these wonderful truths through this book, so that even if a lot of Christians sort of intuitively, almost in their DNA, just because they read the Bible, and particularly new Christians read the Bible and take it literally, it's why so many new Muslim believers in the Middle East love Israel, because they just read the Bible and just believe it. Mm-hmm. But we want to give people a good biblical basis for why they believe that God gave the land to the Jewish people and why the Jewish people have a right to the land and what the future holds for Israel and the land. And if we can do that, then Christians can teach their friends and their families and their children and their grandchildren. And that will perpetuate this truth and enable all of us to more intelligently and fervently pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Yes, so friends, this is a book that is thoroughly sound in terms of solid scholarship and solid scholars writing, but not writing in a way that's technical or off-putting, writing in a way that's eye-opening, that's clarifying, but also writing in a way that has compassion on all, that is not casting off Palestinians, especially Palestinian Christians. I was just glancing during the break. There's an interview with one of the gentlemen that I'll be with later this month in Bethlehem at Bethlehem Bible College at Christ at the Checkpoint. I was invited because of how strongly I disagree with them, and shouted to the whole world, I'm going as a dissenting voice, but I'm also going to hear from my brothers there as well so that we can interact together. And that's what this book does. Again, Israel, the Church, and the Middle East, hot off the press, co-edited by Mitch Glazer and Daryl Bach. Get a copy today. Get it to your friends. Mitch, as always, great talking with you. Thanks for joining us on the air today.
Okay, Mike, God bless you. Shalom, and I'll see you in Israel maybe. We'll be there on the 13th for a month. So
the 13th. Okay, well, hang on. The 13th, that's of June. Well, that I should be long back by then. All right. Thanks, man. God bless you. Have a great
God bless
trip.
You. Bye-bye.
All right. I've just got a computer freeze here, so, Kim, we can just hang that phone up there. All right. I'm going to open the phones now for your calls. 866-348-7884. Any Jewish-related questions you have, 866-348-7884. I got an email last night on Rabbi Shmuley Boteach's email list, and he was raving about an article, an op-ed piece in the New York Times, and saying this is a must-read. I want to share some of it with you, because it's going to remind you of some realities regarding Israel and Gaza. Because what you'll hear is, well, Gaza is just an open-air prison. And what Israel's doing to the Palestinians in Gaza is similar to what Hitler did to the Jews in Germany. And on and on. You'll hear these grotesque, horrific statements. So I just want to share a bit with you, okay? Again, this is New York Times, an op-ed piece by Brett Stevens. Gaza's miseries have Palestinian authors. All right, so I want to share some of this with you, then I'm going to go to the phones. Stevens writes, for the third time in 2 weeks, Palestinians in the Gaza Strip have set fire to the Kerem Shalom border crossing, through which they get medicine, fuel, and other humanitarian essentials from Israel. Soon we'll surely hear a great deal about the misery of Gaza. Try not to forget that the authors of that misery are also the presumptive victims. There's a pattern here. Harm yourself, blame the other. And it deserves to be highlighted amid the torrent of morally blind, historically illiterate criticism to which Israelis are subjected every time they defend themselves against violent Palestinian attack. In 1970, Israel set up an industrial zone along the border with Gaza to promote economic cooperation and provide Palestinians with jobs. It had to be shut down in 2004 amid multiple terrorist attacks that left 11 Israelis dead. So Israel sets up an industrial zone to help the people of Gaza, and they have to shut it down because of terrorist attacks. In 2005, Jewish American donors forked over $14 million to pay for greenhouses that had been used by Israeli settlers until the government of Ariel Sharon withdrew from the Strip. So this was now to leave for the Palestinians. Palestinians looted dozens of the greenhouses almost immediately upon Israel's exit. Let's see. In 2007, Hamas took control of Gaza in a bloody coup against its rivals in the Fatah faction. Since then, Hamas, Islamic Jihad, and other terrorist groups in the Strip have fired nearly 10,000 rockets and mortars from Gaza into Israel, all the while denouncing an economic blockade that is Israel's refusal to feed the mouth that bites it. Egypt and the Palestinian Authority also participate in the same blockade to zero international censure. In 2014, Israel discovered that Hamas had built 32 tunnels under the Gaza border to kill or kidnap Israelis. The average tunnel, according to Wall Street Journal, requires 350 truckloads of construction supplies, enough to build 86 homes, 7 mosques, 6 schools, or 19 medical clinics. Estimated cost of the tunnels, $90 million. That, friends, could have gone into the hands of the Palestinian people. Instead, it's used to build terror tunnels to kill or kidnap Israelis. These, friends, are realities. As Brett Stevens says, want to understand why Gaza is so poor, see above. Which brings us to the grotesque spectacle along Gaza's border over the past several weeks, in which thousands of Palestinians have tried to breach the fence and force their way into Israel, often at the cost of their lives. What is the ostensible purpose of what Palestinians call the Great Return March? That's no mystery. This week, the Times published an op-ed by Ahmed Abu Artema, one of the organizers of the march. Quote, we are intent on continuing our struggle until Israel recognizes our right to return to our homes and lands from which we were expelled, referring to homes and lands within Israel's original borders. In other words, we want to retake what used to be ours. That's always the goal of Hamas. We want to retake where we used to live. We want to take that back. Doesn't matter that we fled when Israel was telling us to stay. Doesn't matter that we fled when the surrounding Arab nations were telling us to get out because they were going to destroy Israel. We want back, and we're going to make a spectacle of Israel. How? by sending thousands of young men and perhaps even women and children, but especially thousands of young men onto the front lines, storming the fences until Israel wounds and shoots. Why are there over 2,000 wounded, according to Palestinian totals? Why? Just in a couple of days. Because Israel's not shooting to kill. Israel's shooting to wound. And even so, I was reading an article by a young man in the reserves who was on the front lines, and or man little bit older than your average soldier because he's in the reserves serving. And he was saying, look, I'm on the front lines. I'm telling you what's happened. We have so many soldiers and then supervisors with each one to make sure every shot has to be approved. Everything is tabulated on Excel spreadsheets to make sure that everything is accounted for and that shots were only fired when they needed to be fired. And then if there's any dispute, Israel's going to investigate that. Why? Because it seeks to behave on a moral level. And he said, when you have hundreds or thousands of people charging at you, armed or unarmed, charging at you, you can want to respond, but Israel is trained to say, don't just respond, wait, minimize casualties. What Hamas wants to do is maximize casualties. Think of that. Israel wants to minimize casualties. Hamas wants to maximize casualties. How crazy. All right, let's go to the phones. 866-348-7884 in West Point, Virginia. BJ, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you. It's a privilege to be on here with you. Thank you for all of the work that you do and speaking so boldly. And I wanted to ask you, there's a few times where the Apostle Paul uses a term in different contexts, that it's the Jew first and then the Gentile, going mm-hmm. to the burdens and then being offered and proclaim the gospel. How does that relate to our life today, being I, a Gentile, and say you, a Jewish man? How does that relate to our time today and possibly to come in the future?
Yes, sir. Thank you for the question and the kind words. Romans 1:16, Paul says the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Then in Romans 2, verses 6 through 11, he makes clear that judgment will come on everyone, first the Jew, then the Gentile, and blessing will come on everyone, first the Jew, then the Gentile, according to how we live. I believe that remains a divine priority. I believe that remains a divine schedule, that to whom much is given, much is required, and that every church and ministry in the world, while they reach their local communities, while they seek to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, should also have a heart to reach Jewish people with the gospel. I believe that should always be something. If there's not a Jewish community in your neck of the woods, you should be praying for the salvation of Israel and supporting Jewish outreach. I believe it remains a divine priority. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Again, I covet your prayers. Leave for Phoenix, God willing, immediately after the show to speak at an Israel conference with my dear friend and colleague, Scott Volk. Find out the details. Still time to register to get there. I'm scheduled to speak Friday night, Saturday morning, but the conference goes through the weekend. Calvary Chapel in Phoenix. Ask Dr. Brown.org for details. Fly back Saturday, our Fire School of Ministry graduation Sunday, then leave for Israel Monday night. Really covet your prayers in Israel. God willing, we'll be broadcasting from Israel, preparing special shows there that you'll be listening to in the States and around the world. But we really need your prayer. There's some very important ministry going on, some of it I can't talk about publicly, but please do pray for us. So BJ in West Point, Virginia, I believe that every nation is important to God. I've been, for example, to Italy and to India combined 50 times, about to be 51 in the next few weeks. Israel, maybe 13, 14 times. I've been all around the world. If you total up all the traveling I've done around the world in Israel, I've been more than 10 times more to other nations than to Israel combined. My heart beats for all the nations as God's heart does. There's no favoritism in God, but the word of God came first to the Jewish people. Therefore, there is responsibility to the Jewish people. So judgment comes first, blessing comes first. And I believe that should remain a priority, that every church on the planet should be praying for the salvation of Jewish people for many reasons, reaching out to Jewish people and supporting Jewish outreach. I believe that is pleasing in God's heart. And just as we should have a heart for the nations, we should also have a heart for the salvation of the Jewish people. Thank you, sir, for your question. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Phoenix. We're about to head. I'm sure it'll be nice and warm weather there. Hey, James, welcome back to the broadcast.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call. I feel
another Hebrew question come. James from Phoenix reminds me of Hebrew questions.
Yeah, I got another one.
All right, we'll do it.
My question was I had two questions for Isaiah chapter 63, verses 9. My first question was, how do you translate the first verse where it says, Bekal Saratam Lo Sar? Because I see most translations say, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. But when I read it, I see it as, in all their distress, there was no distress. So I was wondering, how do you translate the first verse? And
yes,
then
sir.
My second question was, the rest of it, the second line was, Umalach, Panav, it says, the messenger of his presence. I was wondering, would it be a stretch to translate that as, and the messenger of his face? And would that, could this be like a pre-carnate Jesus?
Yeah, okay, so the first thing is, where it starts, Bechol Tzartam, Lo Tzar. The word lo there is written one way in the text and one way in the margin. You have this a number of times, most conspicuously in Job 13, 15. Lo can mean not, or lo can mean to him, to it, for him, for it. So if we read it lo, not, the right translation would be as if it was an implied question. In all their affliction, wasn't he afflicted? Not there was no affliction, but rather as a question. It's better, though, to read it as lo, meaning to him, for him. In all their affliction, there was affliction for him. So this is God identifying with Israel. In all Israel's affliction, he too was afflicted. So the way you're reading it is possible, but not likely, especially in the larger context. As far as Malach Panav, which is literally the messenger of his face, but his face meaning his presence, that would be the right way of saying it. And it does say, Umalach Panav Hoshiam, and the angel of his presence delivered them in his love, in his mercy. It goes on from there. In his pity, he redeemed them. He raised them up and exalted them in days of all, Kol Yimei Olam, in all the days of all the ancient days. So is it a stretch to think that this is Yeshua, that this Son of God? No, James, it's not a stretch at all, because it does refer to the messenger, the Malach, the angel of his presence, who delivered them, who saved them. Who was that angel? In Exodus 23, verses 25 and 26, there are wonderful promises God gives to Israel, but it's in the context of God sending his angel, and if they rebel the angel, the messenger won't forgive them. It doesn't have to mean a created being. It does not have to mean a created being. So you don't need to say his face, simply the angel of his presence, meaning the messenger that comes forth from his presence, or the messenger that bears his presence. So could that be a Christophany? Could that be a divine appearance, the Messiah appearing in the Hebrew scripture? Sure. Why not? Contextually, it certainly works. And it's an extension of God's heart. In fact, let me just read the whole verse, because it's a wonderful verse. Oh, let's see. I'll read it from the NLT, which is a mild paraphrase. In all their suffering, he also suffered. Isn't that striking, friends? That God suffered with Israel as Israel suffered. In all their suffering, he also suffered, and he personally rescued them. Yeah, that I'd say is too paraphrastic. Let's go to the complete Jewish Bible. In all their troubles, he was troubled. Then the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and pity, he redeemed them. He had lifted them up and carried them throughout the days of old. What a picture of the compassion and kindness and gentleness of the Lord. Isaiah 40, carrying them like lambs, like a shepherd would carry a lamb. 866 for truth. Let's go to Benjamin in Florida. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call.
I need you to speak up a little. Just a little hard to hear you. Go ahead.
Oh, can you hear me now? Is that better?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Yeah, so my question is that it seems to me it's a strong apologetic as far as the notion of a divine Messiah, in that when Israel first wants to have a human king placed over them, God sees that as them rejecting him as king. And so I'm just wondering, to me that seems apparent, but I don't hear that kind of idea talked about very much. And I'm wondering, is it, you know, what is the Jewish perspective as far as, like, you know, if the Messiah comes and he's just a human, how does then God, you know, finally fulfill?
Yeah, yeah. I like where you're going with this. I like where you're going with this. In other words, if God is ultimately the one king of Israel, if no one but him receives the glory, if he is Israel's only savior, and he saves Israel through King Messiah, isn't that then minimizing things, or isn't that then putting someone between the people and God? Now, a Jewish, traditional Jew would say, no, it's the opposite. We're not worshiping that king, we're worshiping God. That king is bringing us into the knowledge of God. That king is bringing us into obedience to God's laws and commandments, and we're not worshiping the man, we're worshiping God. But as you say, God ultimately said to Israel in the beginning, look, I'll be your king. I'll be your king. Now, he did say in the law, Deuteronomy 17, the kings would be raised up. But when Israel wanted to have a king in the days of Samuel, God said, they're rebelling against me. They want an earthly king to be like the nation. So, yeah, you could make the argument, since God alone is Israel's savior, and since God alone receives the glory, that the king, Messiah, must be divine so that God alone is glorified and not the earthly king. It's an argument that can be raised. Hey, thank you for weighing in with it. Do I have time for one more call? Let's try Brad in Boise, Idaho. Time is short. Dive right in.
Joe, I'm Dr. Brown from Boise. I just have a quick question about Jewish evangelism. I'm a Christian, and I wanted to see what your perspective was on evangelizing the Jews. You know, the church has a long history of you know, a bad reputation with the Jews, and I wonder if should our approach be more towards leading them towards showing Yeshua as the Mashiach and fulfillment of the Torah, and towards more messianic faith, or, you know, should we be leaning more toward Christianizing Jews and bringing them into the church?
Yeah, well, the goal is not to Christianize anyone in a historic sense of the word, which has so much baggage with it, but rather to bring a Jewish person into a vibrant relationship with God through Jesus the Messiah. They may end up in a messianic congregation. They may end up living lives that look very Jewish. They may end up in a church that has a heart for Israel. Where they end up, that could be any number of places, but for sure, it is not right, it is not accurate or true to say that we want them to convert Christianity. We want them as a Jewish person to turn from sin to the Messiah. So by all means, yeah, we want to get away from terms like conversion and Christianity because they're misleading to a Jewish person. We want that person to understand, yeah, you have to repent of sin. You've got to turn from sin. You've got to surrender your life to God. Yeah, that's all true. But you don't stop being a Jew. You become a Jew who believes in Jesus the Messiah. One of my Israeli friends many years ago was asked, how does it feel to be a converted Jew? He said, I don't know, because it's not a sin to be a Jew. I'm a converted sinner, as am I, a converted sinner and a Jewish follower of Jesus the Messiah. I'd highly recommend you read my book, The Real Kosher Jesus. The Real Kosher Jesus. Read that. I think you'll find it to be eye-opening, impacting, and it's my number one book to give to a Christian wanting to find out the Jewish roots of the faith or to a Jewish person seeking the truth. Hey, friends, thanks for your support in prayer. Remember, it's a great time to stand with us, helping reach Jewish people with the good news of the Messiah. You can contribute by going to AskDrBrown.org. Click on Donate. Together, we're making a difference, a big difference.